Chapter number 14, Matthew chapter number 14. All right, thank you for the song. Matthew chapter number 14, and we'll look at verse number 13. Matthew chapter number 14 and verse number 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. When the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." Then Jesus said unto them, They need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down the grass. And he took 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. They took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Now, I want you to see something here, and then we'll go on. This is not the message. The message has come from underneath this, but the idea here is we were talking the other day about Jesus teaching things, and that Jesus was and is a great teacher. And sometimes he would sit and have a formal lesson, and other times it was a practical lesson. And in this, he's even teaching a practical lesson in this. This isn't just about food. You say, well, Jesus was like the human grocery store. It was about food. This sermon's about food. No. This whole thing was about Jesus showing who he was and what he could do. Everything he was doing was about showing who he was and what he came to do. The people, the multitude, loving them and helping them and revealing who he was. And so we're going to see lessons that are learned while you're out doing. That's what we're seeing in this. So we continue reading in verse number 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him on the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, where didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And when they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying," I'm sorry, "then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" We talked on Sunday night about Luke 5, and Jesus told them to launch out. Remember, he had them sit down first, gave them some instruction, and when he had finished speaking, he finished the formal instruction, now it's time for the practical exercise. He had them launch out into the deep and cast their nets, although they only cast a net, but to launch out in the deep, cast their nets for a drought. That's the pulling in of all the fish. And remember that what we saw in that was the story there. I know people preach all different kinds of things about it, but if you're just going to preach the facts that are there and not try to force any other spiritual thing to that, the facts that are there are this. Jesus was revealing who he was to them. The lesson was taught while they're all sitting in nice rows there talking and him on the ship, but then he was going to take it a step further and give them a practical exercise and show them, "I am the very Christ." He's beginning to show this now. And so what he does with them is he tells them, launch out. He's going to reveal who he is and what he planned to do. He shows them who he is because he's the God of the sea and he's the God of the fish. And so he knows all those things. So he was showing them who he was, but then he also told them, listen, this is not about, remember we told you on Sunday, it wasn't a fishing expedition to show you how to be a better fisherman. What he was doing is he was showing them who he was and then telling them, "I'm going to teach you how to become fishers of men." This is about you going out. This was not about the multitude or even the fish or even the ship. This is about Peter and James and John, him doing a specific thing in their life of revealing who he was and what he wanted for them to do. And so there was a lesson that was learned sitting and watching and listening and taking notes maybe. But there was a lesson to be learned in the doing of the work and going out and doing something. So we saw on the boat, we saw this. We saw Jesus saying, launch out. Don't fear. That's the lesson they learned. Don't fear and forsake your own way of doing things. Oh, Lord, we've tried this before. It didn't work. We've been fishing all night. Forsake your own way of doing things. Forsake it all and follow me. That was the lesson they learned in the boat with Jesus. But I want you to see something. In Matthew 14, you see them in a boat again. They're learning some more lessons in the boat. I almost thought about naming this series Lessons in the Boat. But here they are in the boat again, and they're learning something. This is all this stuff that Jesus is doing with these men. You'll see him in the first part of this. He was moved with compassion on the multitudes. And Jesus always was there moved with compassion, feeding and healing and helping the multitudes. But then he would come apart with his men and his disciples, and he would teach them deeper truths, and then he would take them places. And in this case, he put them in a boat and sent them out into something. And you've got to understand, you've got to know that this is the God of the sea and the God of the fish. He's also the God of the storms and the waves and the wind, right? And so he knows that there's a storm waiting for them out there, but he puts them in a boat and sends them out into the storm. Pardon me, I got a little bit of a cough. Sends them out into the storm. And he knows this. And so I want you to understand something. He told them, you're going to get in the boat. You're going to go to the other side. Now, just like the first lesson was not a fishing lesson, this was not a transportation lesson. This was not a lesson on, well, we're going to get in a boat. And if you go from point A to point B and you row this a certain way, then you'll get the point A. That wasn't what Jesus was trying to teach them. Again, Jesus is trying to teach his disciples not to fear the things that he tells them to do. Not to fear putting his word into practice. He told them, we will be going to the other side. It's a promise that they could rest on. And so he's trying to teach them in a very practical way of their daily life to just follow the things that he tells them to do. Even though storms are waiting, just follow the things he's telling them to do. And so this is all a lesson. This all is a lesson on him revealing, again, who he is. Remember at the end of the story, they say, thou art the Son of God. Remember at first, Peter said, Master, nevertheless, that your word will do. He was just a master. But then at the end of that, Luke 5, he became Lord. And now when he's in this situation, they're learning more about him. They call him the Son of God. Things are progressing. You know why? They're learning something as they're walking with Jesus and as they're growing in their relationship. They're learning more about him. They're learning more about what he wants for them in their life. They're learning something. And so all of this is an exercise in learning more about who he is and more about what he wants to do in us and through us. That's what all this is about. So he puts them in a ship, sends them to the side, puts them in the midst of a sea. Now, this is where they find themselves out in the situation. The midst of the sea means this. It's just as far to turn around and go back as it is to go forward still. I mean, they're in a straight betwixt two here. We can go forward or we can go back. It's going to be just as far going back as it is forward. So they're right in the middle of trouble, right in the middle of turmoil, right in the middle of all this contrary wind that's blowing around them. And then they're tossed with the waves, the Bible says. They're tossed with waves. Then we find that the winds are contrary. What the word contrary means, it means the opposite. Contrary means it's working opposite of what you're doing. So everything that they're doing, row once, go backwards once. It's just nothing is going on. It's opposite. If they're trying to go this way, they're going the opposite. It's just, it's contrary to them. Have you ever felt like that in life at any time in your life? Feel like you're right in the middle of the mess and the wind's blowing and the waves are crashing over the sides, and you say, I don't know if I should go back or I should go forward. I'm right in the middle of this thing, and everything seems to be opposite of what I want, right? And so that's what they're seeing. Now, it's, Mark gives us another explanation. It's in Mark 6, but it says they were toiling and rowing. So putting forth effort. Can you imagine their arms are getting pretty sore trying to row this thing and get it to where it's going? And then we also find that, Jesus doesn't come until the fourth watch of the night, the very end of night, almost to the morning time. I mean, all night, all the darkness. It's in all this darkness and continuing to row. Where's Jesus in all this? Have you ever felt like that before? And so that's what they're doing. And I want you to understand something. He put them there on purpose so that he could teach them about himself, teach them about them, and teach them what he planned to do with them. He was strengthening their faith by putting them in a situation like this. So it's a lesson. So they learned something that day. They learned something that night. Let me give you a few things they learned. They learned this. Sometimes God will allow things to enter our lives and even direct us into things that will teach us more about him. Sometimes God will direct us into things or lead us into things or allow things into our life. For what purpose? What could this possibly be that's in my life? It's there to teach us more about him and maybe reveal something about ourselves. Remember the very first thing that Jesus went through? He's baptized, comes out of the water, and the Spirit descends like a dove. This is my beloved Son, who I'm well pleased. What's the very next thing that takes place in Jesus' life? Temptation in the wilderness. And you read in one place it said he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, but I believe it's Mark chapter 1 says he was driven by the Spirit in the wilderness. Sometimes God will allow us to go into some things, and sometimes God will actually drive us into some things. For what purpose? To show us some things, to teach us some things, and to strengthen us through some things. So they were sent by God into a storm. You got to get a hold of that. And what you got to understand sometimes is this. Just because you're saved does not mean you'll never go through another storm. But what it does mean is this, that we don't go through our storms alone. So just because we're saved doesn't mean, well, I'm saved and things are happening in my life. Yeah, well, join the club. It's happened to all of us. When we get saved, we go through some things. But the thing that we've got is we've got the blessed hope with us as we go through trials in our lives. And so we understand that. Now let me give you something else you understand about the fact that God allows us and sometimes puts us into storms. Sometimes you'll look to your left and right and see somebody going through a storm, and you might say this. They're probably going through it because they got some sin in their life. And Job's friends had that kind of thinking. And at the end of the story, Job had to pray for his friends. So you never want to get to the place. Remember, God sometimes puts us in a storm so he can show us just how good he really is. So sometimes storms have nothing to do with sin in someone's life. So we never want to get to the place that we start thinking, yep, the reason why Brother Buddy's going through a storm is because God's working some sin out of his life. No, God made it maybe revealing something great about himself in his life. And so sometimes he allows us to go through. Let me just give you another one. Jesus knew where they were the entire time during their trouble. Jesus knew exactly where they were the entire time during their trouble. The companion passage of this is Mark chapter 6. And in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 48, the reason why you know that's the one that connects with it is it comes right after the feeding of 5,000. This is how you can connect those two. But it's the Mark chapter 6 storm. There's multiple storms, but the Mark chapter 6 in verse number 48, it says this. I want you to listen to the words. Jesus is up, remember, Jesus is up praying while they're out in the storm. Jesus is up on a mountaintop praying. But this is what it says while he's up there praying. It says this in Mark 6, 48. And he saw them. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed them. Now, you understand what that said? Hopefully you can get a hold of that. He was praying while he was up there. Now, we don't know what he was praying for, but very possibly he could have been praying for them to have strength during the storm. But he's up on the mountain praying, but what you do need to understand is the Bible says it very clearly, is while he was there and while they were all the way over there in the darkness of night in the middle of a sea with wind and waves blowing against them, Jesus could see everything that they were going through. What you need to get a hold of tonight in the storm that you might go through in your life is that there is no place that you're going to go that you're too far for God to see you in the trouble you're in. When Miss Sandy called me and she was talking to me about what's going on with Chance, I told her, I said, let me tell you something. The God of heaven is in that room with you right now. Say, well, no, the God of heaven is in heaven right now. Yeah, he's in heaven, but what we know to be true about the Bible is, yes, he's there, but he's also here, and he's also in this place, and he's also in that hospital room right now while they're in there. God's in all those places right now. God's in every situation. I told her, I said, God's in you right now, knowing the pain that you're dealing with, watching your son go through what he's going through. God's in Jana right now, watching the pain that she's dealing with, watching her husband go through this. And God is in Chance right now, working in all the situation there. God sees everything that's going on with us. That's the lesson that they were supposed to learn. There was lessons that they were supposed to learn in this. And the lesson that they obviously learned because they pinned it in the Word of God is that Jesus saw us the whole time we were toiling in the storm. He sees it. The psalmist wrote it in Psalm 45. He says, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. He said that God is thinking of us at all times. Isn't that amazing? God's thinking of us. He knows exactly what we're doing, exactly where we're at, exactly how we're feeling at all times. Another lesson that they learn. Jesus knows exactly when to come to you in your trouble. Jesus knows exactly what the right timing is. God, you're late here. You're not on time. Now, he's not on your time schedule, but he's right on time on his time schedule. Remember, Martha and Mary said, if you had been here, then our brother would not be dead. But Jesus knew exactly what was going on. And he told them, hey, they said, well, he's already dead. Why are we going to even go? He said, listen, I'm going to show myself. I'm going to glorify myself in this situation. And that's what all, you know, when we go through things, you know what God's really looking to do? He's looking to glorify himself in every situation we go through. And so he knows the right time. He knows exactly when he's supposed to get where he's supposed to be. And so what we see there in verse number 25, it says, and the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. He knew exactly what time to come to them. Remember, this wasn't about getting from point A to point B. This is about learning a lesson about Jesus. And sometimes our trials that we go through, God knows exactly how long, what we can bear up under, what we can deal with, exactly how long we're going to bear up under this thing before he sends the help that we need in that time. He knows. He knows. And in James 1:2, the Bible says this, a lesson learned. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience. Nobody likes that word. If you were going to delete words out of the Bible, that'd be one of the words people would delete out of the Bible. The trying of our faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know what God's looking to do in us? Completeness and perfection. Sometimes it takes going through trials to just polish us to the point that he needs us and to teach us some things with patience. You know, we're such an impatient people. We said this the other day. Such an impatient people. And we're living a microwave fast food society. That's what we do. But you know, when you look at Moses, Moses spent 40 years in the desert. Why? Was it waste? Wasn't that a waste of time? No. No, it wasn't a waste. He learned something in there. Remember I told you before, When he found out that God had called him to lead his people, the very first act that he did is he ended up killing one of the Egyptians to save one of the Hebrews. You see, God didn't need an Egyptian killer. He didn't need that. What he needed was a wilderness dweller to lead his people. So he was doing something. You say, oh, well, that was 40 years, it was a waste of time. No, it just so happens that the children of Israel are going to need somebody to lead them through a wilderness for about 40 years, right? He knew exactly what he was doing the whole time. He knew exactly what time frame it was going to take before he told, okay, now this was step one, but yeah, it was 40 years between step one and step two. Yep, here comes step two. But he knows exactly the right timing. You know, that was 14,600 days. Wow, that's a long time. But God knew exactly how many days it needed to take before he told them, now it's time to start doing the next thing. And God knew exactly that day how long they were going to sit out there toiling in the storm before he walked out there to where they were going to be at. And you say, well, what was the purpose? He knows the purpose. He knows what he was working. And he knows in our life what he's working. I heard somebody say this one time when at the end of the football season, what they normally do is all the teams that didn't do very well, they just fire all the coaches. Everybody knows it's coming. If you have a bad record, a losing record, you're getting fired. You know you're getting fired. And so they were firing everybody. I saw this on ESPN or whatever. They just firing every coach. They just fired them right and left. And they were talking about the carousel of coaches. This one would get fired. He'd end up over here. Next thing you know, he's over here wearing a this cap, and he's being told he's fired. The next like 5 minutes later, he's wearing a different cap, and he's hired over here. He's the head coach over in this place. And they said that what ends up happening is they say, don't just sit there, do something. And one of the commentators, I was watching it, and one of the commentators said, you know what really they ought to do is not just do something, but sit there and just be still for a little bit and see what's going to take place before they just start making decisions and firing people and hiring people and all this stuff. And when he said that, I felt like God said, just push pause. You got to write that down. So I went and I wrote it down really quick, and I thought to myself, don't just sit there. We always say that. Don't just sit there. Do something. But you know what God wants us to do sometimes? Don't just do something. Just sit there and be still. Because I have a right timing that I'm doing, and I'm working something out. And sometimes we get way too fast. Sometimes we get to the point where we're thinking, well, you know what? The wind's going bad this way. I'll just turn around and go the other way. Or you know, this isn't going too well. I'll just jump out of the boat and swim for a little ways. Or I'll just quit altogether and just give up. See, that's what we do. We become impatient, and we don't wait on God to do what God is trying to do in our lives. Wait a minute, but it didn't work with what I'm trying to do. No, but that's one of the things God's trying to work out of us, is you trying to do it your way. He wants us to do it His way. So sometimes we do that. Let me give you another one. Does Jesus walks on the very things that trouble us. The winds and the waves are boisterous, and they're coming over, and they're coming over the ship, and it's a troubling thing. I mean, it's a trouble. Have you ever been on the water when waves are crashing over the top? I've been on there before. And it is scary. It is very scary. When we did it, we were in a little boat out in Galveston on the bay side, and we were fishing one way, and boats started just zooming by us. And we were just facing the other way, and I thought, man, everybody's flying through here in a hurry. I turned around, and it was black behind us. I told Stacy, we got to get the anchor up and get out of here quick. So we started pulling up the anchor. It was me, Stacy, and our dog. And so we were trying to pull the anchor in. By the time we finally got the anchor up, it was on us, and it was blowing hard. And we were trying to go, and as we would try to go into it, well, it would go up, and boom, it'd come down. And the waves were actually coming over and going over the side of the boat, because we had to go that way, and the wind's blowing this way. So you got to kind of go where the waves are coming over the side of you. And we're trying to zigzag and go through. And let me tell you how dumb we are, how dog lovers we are. We didn't even put a life jacket on. The only thing we did was thinking, I hope the dog's okay in the boat. That's the only thing we did the whole trip. We made it back, and let me tell you, it was scary. It was scary. So here these guys are professional fishermen, but this is still a scary thing. But here's what's great. Jesus comes along walking on the very thing that was causing them fear in their life. Isn't that amazing? That's the lesson that they had to, learn is anything too hard for God? They had to learn that lesson. That's the lesson they had to, we sing that song sometimes here. Is anything too hard for God? Who's got a problem beyond His power to solve? All their situations He's not the master of. Is anything too hard for God? You better ask yourself that question. Is there anything too hard? Jeremiah asked the question, and then in Jeremiah, I think 32, God says back to him, is anything too hard for the Lord? When Sarah was told that she was going to have a child, Sarah laughed. And the Lord said to Abraham, is anything too hard for God? You say, well, this seems impossible. There's no way that this is going to work out in my life. Is anything too hard for God? That's the lesson they had to learn. The lesson that you need to learn tonight is to ask the same question. Is the thing that I'm going through in my life, is it too big for God? We're trying to build a building over there, and the city is giving us a fit about building a building. You know what I have to ask myself? Is the city bigger than God? Is anything too hard for God? You know, we got to look at this situation going on with Chance. You say, well, it looks pretty bad. Yeah, but I'm going to ask a question tonight. Is anything too hard for God? I'm having a marital problem in my life. I'm not personally, but hey, say you're saying I'm having a marital problem in my life. Let me ask you a question. Is anything too hard for God? Well, you better get a hold of that lesson. That's a lesson that they had to get a hold of. Was anything too hard for God? Let me give you another lesson they had to learn. Supernatural things happen when you walk with Jesus and you step out by faith with Him. Amen. They learned that. Everybody always gives Peter a hard time. Always says, oh, that doubting Peter. He stepped out in the water and then he started to sink. As soon as he started, look at the waves. Yeah, he did. He started looking at the waves. He started to sink. And we always say, oh, that that doubting Peter, boy, he really messed up. Yeah, but at least he got out of the boat. He did a whole lot more than anybody else ever did. He walked on water. And so the supernatural, watch now, the supernatural only takes place when you start stepping out by faith with God. And what was interesting is he calls out to God. He calls out to Jesus, and he says this in verse number 28. Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. I want you to stop and see that. He asked God for permission before he stepped out. That's important that you get a hold of that. Because what happens sometimes in our life is I see Brother Sammy Johnson. I see him stepping out and doing this, so I'm just going to do what Brother Sammy Johnson does. And he could have said, well, I see Jesus walk on the water. I'll just step out and walk on water. No. The power came from standing on the Word of God, the promise of God. And God said, come. And so you got to ask God first before you start doing things. Unless you have a clear promise from Him in the Word of God, then you step out on the Word that He's already given you. But you say, I want to do this in life. Ask God about it first. And if God says come, or God says launch out, or God says take a step, then guess what? You can do it because you've got God's Word on it. Amen. But the way that he floated and walked on water was because he had God's Word and God's promise, come. So we've got to ask God first. But watch this now. I want you to see this. Sometimes we won't step out. You know why? Because we're thinking it's dangerous out there. There's big waves out there. If it had been me, I'd have been thinking there's maybe some sharks. I don't know what all is out there. But the thing is, there's waves out there. The wind is blowing really hard. Now watch, I want you to get this now. Jesus didn't say, peace be still, before he stepped out in the water. He didn't calm the waves and the wind before he stepped out. You understand? You saw that, right?
Right.
And sometimes God may ask us to do something or give us permission to do something or prompt us to do something in life. And you say, but it's a troublesome time. That may be exactly what he's trying to teach us, to just trust him. Let me tell you something. If you're waiting for everything to be perfect in life before you ever do something for God, you may not ever get a chance to do it. You may not ever get a chance. Sometimes we'll have to step out, even though the wind's blowing a little bit, even though it's trouble, sometimes we'll have to step out by faith on the things that God's given us to do. Say, I'll wait until everything calms down, and then I'll start. This is what people do all the time. This is a good illustration. I don't know that anybody's dealing with this, but we'll give people biblical principles on finances. We'll tell them, say, this is what the Bible says about finances. Yeah, well, when I get a lot of money saved, and when I get this job and get this all worked out and start all these things and everything's perfect and I got my portfolio figured all out and all that stuff, then I'll start applying the principles of God. No, just start applying the principles of God now and let God work out all the storm and the waves and the wind later. You say, well, I'll wait until the marriage gets perfect, and then I'll start doing my job that I'm supposed to do in the marriage. No, just start doing it right now. Amen. Even though the waves are big, just start doing what God's asked you to do. William Carey said this, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God, because you're never going to accomplish anything for God unless you start taking steps with God. You never will. Let me give you another one. We begin to sink when we get our eyes off of Jesus and start looking at our troubles. In verse number 30, that's exactly what takes him. It said, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Shortest prayer in there. If he'd have been like me, I might have prayed too long. I'd have been under the water drowned by the time I got through with the amen. But he just quickly just said exactly what he was supposed to say. Lord, save me. What a great prayer. He just cried out to the Lord quickly and asked the Lord to do exactly what he needed him to do, short and sweet to the point. But we begin to sink when we get our eyes off of Jesus. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12:1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Your race. Run it. Lay aside the weight. Lay aside the sin. Run the race. But how am I running the race? Watch this. Looking unto Jesus. See, I run my race looking unto Brother Chad. That's what I'm gonna. He's gonna be my example. No, no, no. We run our race looking unto Jesus, the author. He started this race and the finisher of our faith. And so it says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now watch what it says in verse number 3. It says this: "For consider him." While you're running your race, watch this now. Pay attention to me. While you're running your race, looking at Jesus, consider him. He said, who endured such contradiction of sinners. Think about what he did. He endured and went through all that he went through while people, sinners, now that he came to die for, people that he created, they are raging sin against him. And he continued just to march on for Jesus. March on for God. And that's the same thing we're supposed to do. To continue to march on with our eyes looking at you. When we start looking at all the trouble, then we start, I don't know if I really want to do this anymore. I'll quit, or I'll move, or I'll do this, or I'll do that. And that's what people do. That's why you don't see them stick very long. As soon as trouble hits in people's lives, you watch them. They'll get in church, they're doing great, but the first time a trouble takes place, the first storm that takes place, they get their eyes off of looking at Jesus, and they begin looking at their troubles. Next thing you know, they're out. They're gone. So when we take our eyes off Jesus, we begin to seek. Let me give you this one. Even when you begin to sink, Jesus is there to pick you up. Isn't that good? Even when you do begin to sink, Jesus is there to pick you up. Say, I stepped out by faith. And I tried something really big for God. And I feel like I started sinking and I went down and I thought I was going to drown. But I didn't know what to do. I just called out to Jesus and Jesus lifted me back up. You know, there's a lot of people. Listen, I heard somebody talk about this not too long ago. At least Peter tried. At least Peter stepped out. Amen. See, but Peter failed. At least he stepped out and tried. Amen. At least he put some effort into doing something big for God. Amen. You say, but he started to sink. Yeah, but he kept his focus on the right thing, at least when he called out to Jesus and asked him to help him. And Jesus lifted him back up. And for everybody that's here, I'm going to tell you something. If you do anything big for God, there's going to be times where you might sink a little bit. And all you got to do is just keep your eyes back on Jesus. Get back to focus on him and reach out to him. And what's great about it is he puts his hand out and caught Peter. And what's beautiful is, think about it. Get the picture in your mind if you can think and imagine, is here's Jesus and Peter walking hand in hand back to the boat. Isn't that good? They're walking hand in hand back to the boat. It's important that we understand that sometimes when we fall, we can call on Jesus and he can lift us up. Verse 32. There's a couple of more. And then when they come in the ship, the wind ceased. Let me tell you what else they learned. God is in control of all things. Amen. Jesus was in control. They learned that. They learned a lesson. In fact, in the very next verse, they're going to say, "Thou art the Son of God." They learned that. But look at verse number 33 and look at the second word there. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." You know what's interesting? As Peter stepped out, Peter did all the things he did. When Peter came back with Jesus, walking hand in hand, got back in the boat, the wind ceased. There was other people watching Peter and watching Jesus and watching all that was going on in that storm and in that situation. And other people were affected by the faith of Peter. All that went on with Peter that day and Jesus, other people were affected. Can I tell you something? People are watching you as you go through storms. There's other people in the boat with you. For the price, you've got other people in the boat with you. Family. You know what they're watching? They're watching how Daddy handles a storm. Or watching while Daddy's handling the storm, is he keeping his focus on Jesus? Is he trusting in the Lord through this thing? People are watching. And they're wanting, what the end of this thing is, when they see you go through a storm and they're keeping their, at the end of it, they say, Thou art the Son of God. They're learning some things about God as well. They're learning, as a church, as we go through these storms that we go through together as a church, and we go through these things as a church, on the other side of these things, you know what we say? Thou art the Lord. Thou art God. We learn something about God, even in our storms. I'm just going to tell you this, because I was going to share it with you, but I was going to read it to you, but I'm not. I'm just going to tell you about it, because you know the story. In John 21, you find Peter in a boat again. In John 21. But what this one's about is because Peter, remember, just before this, not too long before this, Jesus says, I'm going to go to the cross. And remember, Peter says, though all men forsake you, I'll never forsake you. And remember, Jesus tells him that you're going to do it three times before the cock crows. Remember, he did that. And what was interesting is, in the very first, when you see him in Luke 5, he said, I forsake the ship, and I'm going to follow the Savior. Remember, that's what he did. Forsook all and followed. But in John 21, you know what I see him doing? He's forsook the Savior, and he's back in the ship. He says at the beginning of John 21, he says, I'm going to go fishing, and so others went with him. Remember what happened? They were fishing all night again. Here they are again, just like Luke 5. Fishing all night. Guess what? They didn't catch a thing. And there's a man on the fire out on the shore, and he says, y'all caught anything yet? He may have been from the south. Jesus may have showed up that way. Y'all caught anything yet? And they say, nope, ain't caught nothing. He said, why don't you try fishing on the right side of the boat? Remember, Jesus is a good fisherman. He knows where all the fish are at. He says, why don't you try fishing on the right side of the boat? Boy, they threw on the right side. They got so much, the nets began to break. And Peter's naked. I don't think he's wearing a top, is probably what it was. And he jumps off the boat, swims to the shore. He knows exactly who it is. It's Jesus on the shore. Amen. And he gets on the shore with Jesus. Here he is jumping out of the boat. Jumping out of the boat. He gets on the shore with Jesus, and what does Jesus do? This is good. Jesus, the very first thing he does is says, now, why were you naked in the boat? No, that's not what he did. The very first thing he does, he says, do you love me more than you love these? Probably talking about the fish that he'd gone back to fishing. He said, do you love me more than you love these? It's kind of the same thing he was asking at the very beginning. Why don't you forsake this life and just follow me? He said, now he's asking, do you love me more than these? He said, Lord, you know I do. He said, why don't you feed my sheep? Why don't you get to doing what I've asked you to start doing? He said, you love me more than these? You remember he asked him, how many times did he ask him? Well, why do you think he asked him three times? Because he denied him how many times? Three times. And so he asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? And he says, he asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, well, feed my sheep. Get to work. Do what I've called you to do. You say, what lesson did he learn from that one? Because that's about a lesson too. That wasn't about fishing lessons on how to fish, and it wasn't lessons on how to cook fish properly. That wasn't what this was about. This was about a lesson that he was teaching Peter. Something for Peter to learn today in the lesson of life, as he's going through life. You know what it was? And this is the lesson we all need to get a hold of too. Just like the other lesson is this. Sometimes we'll get messed up in life. Maybe we go back to doing some of the old things. I feel like I've let God down. I feel like I've let myself down. Anybody ever felt like that before? I'm just going to go back to doing some old things, and I'm just getting away from this. It's too much for me. I messed up. I just feel like quitting, throwing in the towel. Let's go back to old life. And what's great about, I love it about God, is Jesus shows up where he's at. He always knows where they're at. Shows up where he's at, and three times he denied him. He wants to make sure three times, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Well, then just get back to work with what I told you to do. Amen. Let's get back on track. And that's the lesson we all need to learn. There are times we're going to mess up. You say, not me. There are times we're all going to mess up. And what we need to know is that anytime we mess up, the Bible says that we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. He's that kind of God. So you might be somebody like that very first message we taught, and God's trying to tell you to launch out, do something for him. You say, yeah, but I got my own way of doing things. He says, why don't you forsake your own way of doing it and just follow me and do it the way I told you to do it. Don't fear. Or maybe you're like the second boat ride, and maybe all the troubles that are going on, the storms, maybe you've got to learn some lessons in that storm tonight. Just trust in the Father. Don't doubt. Maybe that's what you need to learn. Maybe you're in the third boat tonight. Maybe physically you're here, but spiritually you've gotten away from God in some way. Maybe you need to jump out of that old boat tonight and just swim your way over to where Jesus is at and snuggle up to Him, tell Him I love you. I'm going to get back to doing what I'm supposed to be doing. You might be in one of those. And see, all these were lessons to be learned. And wherever you're at, that's what I preached a few Wednesdays ago. I talked about we're on a road from glory to glory. And some of you are here and you're moving along, and some of you are in this boat ride right now. Some of you are in this boat ride. Some of you are in this boat ride in your own individual life. And God's doing a work on you. It's important that you understand that you're not all in this thing by yourself. God's in the boat with you where you're at right now. God's with you. He knows exactly what's going on. And it's there for a reason. He's showing you something. Because later on down the road, you know, Peter is going to find himself sitting on a rooftop in Acts chapter 10. And you say, oh, he's learned all the lessons by now. He's got it. Here he is on a rooftop, Acts chapter 10. And he sees a big sheet fall from heaven. And he sees the first pig in a blanket. I like that term. He says, the pigs in a blanket come down. And he sees it come down there. Boy, I'm thinking about pigs in a blanket now. Sounds good. A big pig in a blanket comes down. And he says, the Lord says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He says, no, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common and unclean. And how many times does God have to do this with him before he gets it? Yep, three times. That's the way Peter kind of works. And you know what he did? Listen to what he did. The men are coming to come confirm it. And this is what he said. He got down off of the roof. He said, doubting what this meant. Doubting what this had meant. And it's a few verses later. I don't know. This is a few verses down. The three men come, and the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter and says this. Go with them, and this is what he says, doubting nothing. Doubting nothing. You see, once again, Peter was going to have to step out on faith and do something big, big for God without doubting. So what are you trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you this. All along this journey of life that you're on whatever stage you're in right now, there will be times, it'll be formal times of sitting and learning like you're doing tonight. But learning doesn't stop when you get through and we say amen and we close the Bible. Most of you saw me just close my Bible and you thought, oh, okay, we're over. It's done. No. After this, we pray, you depart, and practical exercises begin. And you start learning more. And you may walk and get in your car and go right into a storm tonight. But I want you to understand that when you go into that storm, God's with you when you go into it. And God will take you right through the storm. And we keep our eyes on Him through it. And God could do that. I'm looking now at things in our life, and personally in my life, and looking at it and thinking, I can see now what God was doing back when the storm was raging. I could not see it during the time. I was looking around thinking, it's dark. How much longer till you show up? You know, what are you doing? I feel like I'm sinking. My eyes are on the wrong things. And you've been the same place. And now on the other side of the storm, I can look back and say, I could maybe write it down like they did. Say, this is what he was doing. The whole time I was there, he was looking at me and saw me. And he was doing something in my life. And you can do the same thing in your life right now. You can look at some things and say, I can see God now. I can see God and what he was doing. And so, in whatever place you're in, let's just trust in God. Let's stand on our feet. I'm going to pray tonight. Miss Laura's going to make her way to the piano. Why don't you come tonight? You don't have to wait for the piano to begin playing. Why don't you just come tonight? If you, wherever you're at in your walk, you may need to talk to God. If you don't, there's plenty of people here that need you to talk on their behalf. Why don't you slip out of your seat and come? She'll start playing here in just a minute. Find you a place to pray, an altar someplace. Why don't you come tonight?